The same day, Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no children left, left his wife to his brother. That's kind of nice. So too, the second and third down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. But Jesus answered them, You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, The son of David. He said to them, How is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. Here endeth the lesson. Okay. So, observations, questions, confusions, thoughts. Oh, and by the way, while people gather their thoughts, podcast listeners, let me talk to you for a second. I began recording in the middle of chapter 22 because Neil McGowan had his baby and he was not here to help set up the recorder. And I just realized in the middle of Bible reading that I was not recording. So now I'm recording. So podcast listeners, you're welcome. Go back and read the first parts of chapter 22 and you'll be caught up. All right, now, for those of you that are here live in front of me, what are your questions or thoughts about Matthew chapter 20? Dose.
Verse 14, many are invited, but few are chosen.
Verse 14, many are called, few are chosen. We'll call this the Marines verse. Right? You know the slogan of the Marines, the few, the proud, the chosen. I asked my friend Andrew once, who's he's like a lieutenant colonel in the Marines now. And I said, I know the Army has the Rangers and the Navy has the SEALs. What about the Marines? What do they have? He said, the Marines. Yeah, there you go. So, we'll talk about that. What else? What else jumps out at you, strikes you as odd or confusing? What questions do you have?
In verse 23, when it talks about the Sadducees, and it says that they say there's no resurrection. Are they actually talking about literal bodily resurrection, or are they talking about an afterlife? Because in verse 32, when Jesus says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, well, they're not bodily resurrected, at least not yet. He says, he's saying he's my God of the dead and the living.
Good question.
So I just wondered.
What in the world, Jesus? Okay, we'll get back to that. What other questions? Great question, Kathy. Yeah, Dan.
I made refreshing on Herodians.
All right, yeah, who are the Herodians? What are they? Definitely assumes some knowledge of the culture and the time that we may not have. What other questions or thoughts?
There's a difference between asking questions sincerely and trying to find fault.
Yeah. Yeah, so Clay notes, let's see, how to write this?
Because I've struggled with, you know, doubt and questions, and I've come to the conclusion there's nothing wrong with doubting and questions. It's, you know, because it's sincerely wanting to know things you don't understand, as opposed to trying to trick or trying to disprove.
Right. So Clay notes the dynamic going on in the passage of the spirit in which a question is asked. Are you asking a question because you really want the answer sincerely, or are you asking the question to publicly humiliate someone or to test them? Gosh, if you watched any of the Zuckerberg testimony yesterday, however you feel about Facebook, however you feel about Zuckerberg, I am glad I was not him. Just to be grilled. And you know, when he's just sitting there at that little desk all by himself, wearing a suit, maybe for the first time in his life. And there he is, sitting there. And you know, you can't see it, but in front of him, what he sees this bank of senators. And then, but below them, you know, there's probably like 5,000 cameras just all pointed at him. That's why you have nice pictures of it, because everybody was there. And so, gosh, can't imagine. And they're not generally... Some maybe, but there's others. They're not generally asking because they want to know. They're asking because they want to make him look bad. They want to score points. And if you can get Zuckerberg to look bad or give a non-committal answer or whatever, you can sort of score points. And you can say, I showed him. But it's not like they actually want to know. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that where you feel like somebody's asking you questions, they don't really want to know, there's another agenda, but there's definitely that dynamic going on in this passage, and so we can definitely talk about that, and that's actually one of the main things I want to talk about. What else jumps out at you from Matthew 22? Yes, Sandra Landis.
What about this poor woman who was passed around from father to brother? Her brother was killed, and she was did she ever have children, and
said
she finally died?
When she finally dies what? Yeah, that's right. She kind of had an interesting time of it. Yeah, the Sadducees asked this question about this poor lady who was married seven times to brothers, and did she have kids? Which would be interesting, because it's like all her children, their fathers would also be their uncles, and it's sort of an interesting situation. But yeah, we'll talk about that. I think it's a figurative story. I don't think this was an actual woman. I think the Pharisees were kind of using, telling a bit of a tall tale in a battle of wits with Jesus. I don't think it's a real person, thankfully. Yes, Edana.
On that front, I hope you're right.
Yeah.
But also, I'm confused about the man who wasn't dressed properly.
Yeah. 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 No shirt, no shoes, no service. That guy gets chucked out. Yeah, and what's the deal with that guy? We'll talk about him for sure.
He's called Friend.
Friend.
Well,
also, get out.
In verse 10, it says they gathered together all that you find both good and bad.
Yeah.
But then they zeroed in on
yeah,
one guy
to the restaurant. Yeah, great. So everybody's welcome, good and bad. But this guy, jean cutoffs are not appropriate. Get out. Okay, what else? All right. Yes, Laura. Okay. God of the quick and the dead, as they say. By the way, in almost every newcomer's class, I always have to explain, what do we mean by the quick and the dead? People don't know anymore. Do you know what that means? The quick, the living? To be a quick, you know, the quickening, it means raising to life or anything. Anyways, the quick of your fingernail is where the nail grows, the life comes from there. So just to offer that to you, that helps. All right, so the quick and the dead. The dead, God is not the God of the dead, but God of the living. What does that mean? We'll talk about that. What else? What say ye? What about marriage, Tommy?
Marriage is a heavy weary. When the first one dies and the second dies, the marriage compares the first one to the second one.
Yeah, we'll talk about that. It's a bit odd. Maybe she had something to do with it. Do you know arsenic sales over through the roof in Victorian England? Wives were just offing their husbands left and right because you can't taste it, and it wasn't traceable for a long time. These dudes were just falling down. No, I'm serious. Like, look at the once they legalized divorce or made it easier, they changed the laws in England to legalize divorce to make it easier, arsenic sales plummeted. I kid you not. All right, Diane. Yeah. Yeah. So Diane brings up this quote. This is there's a lot of famous parts of this text, but that's probably the most well-known one. Jesus' summary of the law, which if you were here during Lent, when we were using the right one Eucharist service in all of our services, or if you come to 7:30 where we use right one every Sunday, you know that in the traditional Anglican or Episcopal liturgy, the first thing you say is the summary of the law. You have the opening sentences. You say this little prayer called the Collect for Purity, where you ask God's help in worship. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts, we say. And then you have the summary of the law. Hear what our Lord Jesus Christ saith, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love that. And this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And then, quite appropriately, the response directed for the congregation is not, yes, we can. Right? That's what a lot of churches do, or at least that's the idea. Here's the law of God. Now go do it. Try harder, everybody. Messed up. You done messed up last week, but this week, try harder. And are you really, this week I expect better from you. But in the Episcopal Church, we rightly say, Kyrie eleison. Lord, have mercy. Did you know that's, have you heard of Mr., a great band from the 80s? They have a song called Kyrie eleison. That's Greek for Lord, have mercy. And that's what we say every Sunday. Here, the response to God's law is always appropriately to ask for mercy, not to promise that you can do it, because only one person ever did. Let's jump in and we'll talk. I'm getting too into teachery mode. Or lecturer mode. We're still going to teach, but I don't want to lecture. Let's talk a little bit about this. Okay, so Jesus speaks to them in parables. You know that. He always uses parables. Jesus is a storyteller. He's using this parable that we begin with to answer the Pharisees' question, by what authority do you do these things? Where do you think you can, like, why do you think you can do this, Mr. Scruffy Galilean peasant with no formal education and who's hanging out with fishermen, tax collectors, and ladies of the night? Why do you think you can come in here and tell us how to run our temple and our religion? And so Jesus answered in that parable in the previous chapter about the vineyard that's planted and the king leaves and they send the son and they kill the son. Now he's going to answer with another parable. And this is the big fat Jewish wedding. It's about a king. And by the way, he begins by saying the kingdom of heaven may be compared to, you may have it in other translations, the kingdom of heaven is like. That phrase, kingdom of heaven, is one of the most repeated phrases that Jesus uses in the scriptures. And it means the reign of God. If God were in charge, this is what the world looks like. Basileo to Theou, the kingdom, the reign of God. And he says it's like a wedding feast. Now, a couple of things just to note here. It's a king. So rich, powerful. I mean, everybody wants to go to the wedding of Harry and Meghan Markle. And he's not even going to be king. He's like sixth in line or something like that. Poor Harry. He's turned out better. We were worried about him for a while. He had quite a reckless youth, but he's settled down with a wonderful American lady who was sort of raised in the Episcopal Church, by the way. I think her father was an Episcopalian. So everybody wants to get invited, but, our president didn't get invited and a lot of people didn't get invited. And so, but usually people want, that's why it's news, because everybody wants to go to a royal wedding. And here the prince is getting married. And you would think everybody wants to go. So let's just note that. The second thing to note is just Jesus comparing heaven to a wedding reception. And how, what do you think about heaven? Do you imagine doing the funky chicken? Do you imagine, I mean, have you ever been to just a really great wedding reception? Some are the pits. And we know those. But there's others that people don't want to leave. Because you've gathered together everybody you love that you never get to see all in one place. Your family is there. Your friends are there. Your college roommate is there. Everybody is there. There's little kids there having a good time on the dance floor. The old people are dancing. The couple is so happy. The food is fantastic. At my cousin's wedding in Mexico, at the end of the evening, you know, I saw something I'd never seen before, which is a bunch of men in a conga line going by the DJ booth and the DJ pouring whiskey into the open mouths of each man as he processed by. And I said, I don't know if that's ethical, but it looks like a lot of fun. And it was just a no, I'm not advocating that behavior. I'm just saying the kind of party that just goes and goes and everybody's just having a great time. And Jesus compares heaven to that. And most of us think of heaven as like an interminable church service wearing weird clothes. And that's not how Jesus sees it. It's a wedding feast. Tony Campolo, who many of you may have read and known, he's been a Christian writer and speaker since the 70s, and he said he's got a book titled Heaven is a Party. And it is. That's how Jesus talks about it. So he's having a wedding feast for his son, and he has invited all these people. And again, Jesus is setting up this kind of head-scratching, huh, kind of moment because nobody wants to come to the wedding. I mean, can you imagine if nobody wanted to go to Harry and Meghan's wedding? Preposterous. But in this case, so he's making you sort of, he's drawing you into the story. What is it with these people? They wouldn't want to go to this wedding feast. So they say, no, it's just they wouldn't come. So he sends more service. He doesn't give up. He sends more and he invites them to come. And he wants them to know, in case they missed the memo, this is an awesome party. I've slaughtered oh, by the way. Pause for a moment. St. Parker Bentley, very soon, will pass before your eyes as he walks by those windows. Parker Bentley, who some of you may know, is a member here. There he is. Parker, we love you. We're sending you good vibrations, even though you can't hear us. Parker, with Carl Ballou, has organized a tag sale. People have donated all kinds of stuff in this little, and it'll be in this house this weekend, Friday and Saturday. It will be... if I can borrow from the world what are those large monster trucks? Saturday, and Friday, there will be a large tag sale there, and all the proceeds will go to our outreach ministry and our capital campaign. And so, apparently, the stuff's going to be pretty nice. So, if you need stuff, I mean, who needs stuff? But if you need stuff, if you're the kind of person who likes to browse estate sales or that kind of thing, come to what used to be that little State Farm insurance building over there, Friday and Saturday, and get you some stuff. Okay, all for a good cause. It's for Jesus, so it's okay. Now, moving on, or continuing on, so it's a wedding feast, nobody comes, the king says, no, let me remind you, it's foie gras, or if maybe you're not into that, it's sous vide, incredible modern cuisine. Whatever you like, it's going to be there. I've killed the fatted calves. I've killed the oxen. It's going to be a spread that you will not believe. Better than Golden Corral. And so come, you guys. But again, it says they paid no attention. So they get a second chance, and even then they pay no attention. It says some just are distracted, one to his farm, another to his business. Then some of them got really aggressive. They seized the servants, it says, and treated them shamefully and killed them. Now, at this point, we may be thinking, this is not just a story about a wedding. There's something else going on here. So who is he talking about? Yeah, so Clay is right. He's talking about the Pharisees. He's talking about the Jewish people. He's talking about God inviting people to the party that is the kingdom of heaven, which is heaven, and it also starts right now. And everybody's invited, but some people don't want to party. Some people prefer their clean hands and religious meetings and all of that sort of stuff. And they don't want anyone else to be in the party. And so when Jesus shows up and invites, when the servant comes and invites everybody to the party, the Pharisees, some just ignore him, plug their ears, say, we don't want any part of that. And some actually begin to actively work against him, trying to kill him. So this is where it moves from being just about a nice wedding story to, oh, I think there's layers of meaning going on here. I think he's talking about us. So you can imagine the Pharisees beginning to get a little angry at this point. Then Jesus, and you, I think there's a little, Jesus was sinless, but sometimes he could be snarky. You know what I mean? Oh, ye of little faith, when will you get it? You know, he was honest about his emotional life. It's not sinful to have emotions. And here I think of him having a little twinkle in his eye, a little glee here as he tells the Pharisees, and then the king went and he burned their city to the ground. You know, it's dramatic flair here. He's trying to get a reaction. Because, he sends his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. All right. And again, this is a story told to make a point. And using nobody wants to hear a story that's boring. So Jesus wants his audience to stay interested. So he makes the story interesting. So then he says, the king tells his servants, the feast is ready, but the people invited were not worthy. Now again, this is a good question. What does it mean to be worthy? Why were they not worthy? Were they not good enough? Why were they not worthy? They didn't believe him. Yeah.
They didn't want to come.
They didn't want to come. I mean, we might think, you've probably gone over a wedding invitation list. Who's worthy to come and who's not? It's probably, those can be challenging conversations. We can imagine that the people that were invited were probably, in worldly or secular terms, were probably worthy. They were citizens of the kingdom. Maybe one had a farm, one had a business. These are prosperous landowners and titans of industry. These are folks with means. I mean, they're worthy in the world's eyes. But they didn't believe him, as Mrs. Smith said. They just didn't want to come. So they are not worthy. Not because they don't have worth. They are the ones that have decided to exclude themselves. Not God. Not the king. So then this king, in a very surprising turn of events, says, go to the rest stop on I-35. Go to the Flying J at 1 a.m. and just invite whoever you see. Just pick some people up. Go to the Home Depot parking lot and just round up some folks and invite them. Go to Melody Ranch after last call. Right? Do you know what this is? Country and Western venue here in town. Come on, you guys. I'm not even from here. Some of you are like, how does he know? Did he see me there? No, I saw you at the Crying Shame. He says, go to all these places and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. No limit. Just invite them all in. And so the servants go to the roads and gathered all whom they found. And again, as Kathy, I think you pointed it out. I think, and this is the key thing. He says, as many as they found, both bad and good. Jesus underlines it, highlights it, and circles it with a red pen. Both bad and good. He didn't send them out to the main roads to just pick the people that looked like they would be good party guests. You know, pick the people that are going to bring a nice gift. Pick the people who have the manners and will know which fork to use and when. No, both the bad and the good. Everybody comes. What's that?
What defined them as good and bad?
Well, what defined them as good and bad? That's a good question. What do you think? See, I pulled a Jesus. I answered your question with a question. What? I love it. He's like, no, I asked you the question. I think don't overthink it, bad and good. I think our basic categories, I think then, are the same as the basic categories we have now. I mean, most people like to think of themselves as good people, good intention folks who pay their taxes, do sort of what's expected of them, try to be polite, nice folks, only cuss when appropriate, that sort of thing. And the bad people would be, the ne'er-do-wells, the down-and-out, the immoral folks who have made poor life choices and have to live with the consequences, those kinds of situations, the good and the bad. So the wedding hall is full because they invite everybody.
Well,
yeah, go ahead, Clay.
Because, he has a reputation of being, like you're saying, the wrong people, the ladies of the night.
Yeah.
Those are the people who are bad.
Yeah. Yeah, Jesus was known for hanging out with the bad folks and the good folks. He hung out, he had, dinner with the Pharisees, but he also went to Matthew's house and Zacchaeus' house and all those partiers and all that. So, yeah, so the wedding hall is full of guests. And I think there's a couple of things that are interesting here. I want to just emphasize a few things. To not go to a wedding feast when invited is the height of rudeness. And it's incomprehensible, especially if it's the king who's inviting you. The first instance of grace that we hear is the second invitation. He invites the people and they refuse to come, and they essentially spit in his face. And you might say, I'm done with them. But he invites them again. And that's just sort of significant. I want to underline that to you, that because you might say, well, he burned their city to the ground. That's not very gracious. Well, but hold on. Before we get to that, let's again just note that he goes above and beyond to invite them a second time. And it's only when they reject it more forcefully and kill the servants that he then retaliates in a brutal way, in a harsh way for dramatic effect. But again, it's sort of a very dramatic and overly told way of saying you get what you ask for. If you spit in the king's face, the king will respond as one does. But so that's the first thing of grace. I want to note that the second invitation was not required of him, not necessary, not expected, and would in itself have been shocking. That's not how Roman kings worked. It's not how Jewish leaders worked. It's not how probably your family works. If somebody refuses you, and in an insulting way, you usually don't give them a second chance. Yes, Carol.
Also prophetic response
about 70 AD. Yeah, very prophetic response. So Carol said in 70 AD something happened. What happened in 70 AD was the temple was destroyed. The temple where Jesus is standing and telling these stories, built by Herod the Great, this incredible structure, they laid siege to it. The Romans laid siege to it and destroyed it in an attempt to crush another rebellion by the Jewish people against the Roman Empire. And that's why none of the temple is left except for the floor and the retaining walls that held up the foundation. So, so he's saying, Jesus is giving what later readers would understand as a prophetic word of what's going to happen. You reject the ways of God, there'll be some sort of retaliation. And that's something you can hear prophecies of that throughout the New Testament, giving rise to lots of debate among scholars. Some people say, well, clearly Jesus could not have known that was going to happen. They wrote it back into the story. If you don't believe in a supernatural world, that's how you'll interpret it. If you think that Jesus could actually see what was coming and supernatural exists, then you read it quite possible that Jesus taught that. So, the other grace I want to underline here, again, is what I've said before, is just that both the bad and the good are invited. Jesus wants to make sure we get that you're invited to the party not because of your behavior or your pedigree, your resume, any of those things that we think make people like us. I heard, there are standards that we expect people to keep, and we're often just aware of the games that we're playing to make people accept us. If you've ever apologized when you meet somebody in public for not being dressed appropriately, or you've said, "I'm sorry, I didn't have time to put my face on," or you've caught me at a bad moment. You know, there's a level of you're signaling some sort of shame that you haven't lived up to some sort of standard of what things are supposed to be like in the world. What this is saying, again, over and over again, the message throughout Jesus' ministry is that God's acceptance is based on grace and not merit. There's no application process. You don't have to write an essay or submit your test scores. It's all done by grace. So this is who gets in. Laura.
Well, it seems like the good expect it and the bad appreciate
the invitation. The good expect it. Yeah, so, and the bad appreciate it. So the good folks who were invited at the beginning, let's say, were very dismissive. The folks who have no chance of getting in whatsoever based on their merit are glad to be in there. Yeah, for sure. And I think if you've ever been loved when you didn't feel like you were worthy of it, that's a powerful thing. This on the same thing, though, Jesus wants us to see it's not just the good. It's not just the bad that get in. I mean, definitely good people get in, too. It's just to indicate that it doesn't matter whether you're good or bad in terms of getting into the party. So they're all there. They're having a good time. And so we've seen grace there. We've seen grace at the beginning. The people get a second invitation. And now we get to the weird part. The guy that gets kicked out for not being dressed appropriately. Have you ever been to a place that has a dress code? And you know, if a man shows up without a jacket, we do this at St. Albans, actually. If you show up without a jacket, our ushers approach you and say, "Perhaps you'd be more comfortable in this, sir." No, that doesn't happen. We're like, "Nice tank top, come on in." Motley Crue, 87, love it. I was there too. So, the thing that's going on here is Jesus is making one sort of final point here. So everybody gets in by grace, you know. The only thing that is required of you, and this gets a little bit to Adelou's point earlier, the only thing, so you know, if there's a party, a wedding party, there is a certain thing where you're kind of supposed to dress up a little bit. There is some sort of expectation, some dress code. And so what is happening here is somebody showed up to the party not dressed appropriately, apparently, very graciously would have been offered. I mean, because everybody came off the streets, right? Nobody had time to go home and change. So what we are supposed to understand is that when you arrived at the party, this amazing Technicolor dream coat was handed to you. Or tucks and tails for the men, cocktail dresses or incredible ball gowns for the women or whatever. You know, nice stuff was offered because apparently everybody's got it. I mean, the story is told quickly, so you got to kind of pay attention to some of the things that are assumed and read between the lines here. What he's saying is everybody comes into the party off the streets in their work clothes or whatever, in their velour tracksuit, which is what I would wear every day if I had a choice. They come in off the streets and are given a garment that's appropriate for the wedding reception of a prince thrown by a king. And they all gladly accept it. I mean, wouldn't you? You know? Tom Ford, don't mind if I do. Donna Karen, yes, bring it on. But apparently there's one person who said, "No thanks, I'd rather be here on my own terms. I'd rather not accept the gracious gift." And in Scripture, there is this idea that when we place our faith in Christ, we are clothed with Christ. We put on Christ, St. Paul writes in his letters. And this is a thing that shows up in Christian poetry and Christian hymnody, this idea of putting on this garment that is the righteousness of Christ. Not our own righteousness, not our own merit, but his free gift of righteousness to us, secured through his death and resurrection. So we put on that garment, and we come in and we party like it's 1999, to quote Prince. We just have a great time. But this one guest sort of said, "No thanks, Jesus. I just want to get in," and kind of elbows his way in and sits down. And So this is not a statement about whether or not the man had merit or didn't have merit. That question has already been removed. Everybody gets in, good or bad, because of the grace of God. And the only problem is if you refuse the grace of God. And that's what this man has done, saying, I want to be there on my own terms. I would like to be judged on my merit, he's saying, essentially. Do judge me based on my merit. I'd rather not wear the garment of righteousness that's given me. I want to be judged based on what I've done or not done, said and not said. And so God's like, okay, I hate that. You're invited. I love you. I wish you could stay. The food's hot. We're starting the first course. But he's like, no, I'd rather just judge me based on whether I deserve it or not. And so he's tossed out. And again, in typical biblical hyperbole, sort of that exaggeration for dramatic effect, he's thrown out into outer darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not sort of how you would end a story in those days for the bad guy. So that's the wedding feast parable. Let's pause and let me just ask you guys, where is that hitting you? Does that help? Do you still have questions? Did we address whatever questions you had? Yeah, Clay. So Clay said he called him friend. That's an important thing to note. Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? He says in verse 12. And he was speechless. Now that's important. So thank you, Clay, for bringing my attention back to that. He was speechless. At this point, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? He's got an opening. Again, everybody's getting a second chance. The people that refused the invitation got a second chance. This guy's getting a second chance. He doesn't just say, hey, you, no garment, out. He says, friend, how did you get in without? Did you come in the back door? It's almost like he's giving him a chance. This is the point where he said, oh, I'm sorry. I snuck in through the catering entrance. My bad. Let me get the jacket. But he doesn't say anything. And so King says, all right, you know, if you're going to be stubborn about it, I'll give you what you want. That's not what I want, but if that's what you want, that's what you get. So, yeah, he does call him friend. He gives him an opening. He gives him a chance. And so that's there, which gets to, you may say, well, he only got a second chance. That's rough. Do I only get two chances? No. I mean, don't push the story too hard. Know that Jesus said you forgive someone 70 times, 7 times. Remember that Peter denied him 3 times and Jesus forgave him 3 times in addition to all the other times he had to forgive Peter. Jesus is giving an illustration. This is all a parable. Remember, he's basically saying God is a God of second chances. And gives them to people. Third chances, fourth chances. But that's what he's illustrating here. So, yeah. Thoughts or reflections on the parable of the wedding feast?
Does that tie in with what we studied before on the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, that when we said Jesus wants everybody except those who just don't want it?
Yeah, great point. So the question about does this connect to the earlier teaching on what Jesus called the unforgivable sin, or what we call the unforgivable sin, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Jesus says every sin will be forgiven except this, and we say that is essentially just the rejection of God's work through the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ, which is a way of saying the only unforgivable sin is when you totally reject the forgiveness that I've offered you. You know, every sin is forgiven, unless you don't take the forgiveness. And then, well, you've got what you wanted. So, yeah, I think there is a thematic link here for sure. And again, this story is told. And so the first mercy is the fact that the invited guests get a second invitation. The second mercy is just that the good and the bad are invited and nobody's checking ID at the door. The third mercy is the guy who doesn't have the wedding garment is essentially offered a chance to get one before he's kicked out. And the fourth mercy is the fact that Jesus is telling this story to Pharisees who don't want to hear it, and yet he's trying to give them a chance as well. He's trying to get them to open their eyes and see that they are the ones that have killed the messengers or have tried to or want to, but they are invited to the party and they can come in and everybody is welcome. And so they're being given an opening too, and they're rejecting it. Oh, what's up, Anderson? All right, so that's it for the parable of the wedding feast. And it is time to go. So we will continue with taxes and Sadducees and this poor lady married seven times. I've decided, by the way, you may have noticed this, that we're just going to talk through the text until we finish. So if that means we don't finish Matthew before our summer break, we'll just pick it up in the fall. There's so much richness here, and I just want to get through it with you and savor every morsel in the marrow, in the bones. Jesus' teachings do not readily submit themselves to easy summaries, and I'd rather you enjoy the meal as opposed to taking the horrible meal replacement shake, which, you know, you can get the calories and nutrients you need, but who likes it? Nobody. So this is the full Thanksgiving feast, not the Slim Fast Nutrisystem Tommy Lasorda. Remember that? Anyways. Moving on. Let's say a prayer, and then anybody who wants to come to our Eucharist, you're all invited. The Lord be with you. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you again for this wonderful parable of the wedding feast and this deep dive into chapter 22 of Matthew's gospel. May we meet Christ and know his grace in our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.